The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Everyone cares about their looks. Everybody does. Our outward appearance today has become a really high priority in the way we live our lives. I want to read you an advertisement for a gym for men. Making a positive impression by attending to your personal appearance is something we men should strive for. Creating this impression can be done by the fine art of grooming. Special attention to all aspects of one's personal appearance will boost self-esteem and create a winning mindset, the very qualities that go hand in hand with successfulness in life. Anthony's Gym will help you improve the way you looked. No stranger to personal presentation, Anthony pays special attention to the so-called pretty boy aspects of male grooming. Things like skin care, hairstyle, and fashion choices are important while still maintaining masculinity. Proper grooming will create opportunities where none previously existed. Good looks will attract attention, impress others, and create an impression of superiority and adeptness. Indeed, one's appearance should not be underestimated if success in life is to be gained. Improve your appearance today. Join Anthony's Gym. It's really moved in different places, hasn't it? But you understand my point. Not everyone can work out and spend that kind of time to get buff. So you really don't need to today, because we're so concerned about appearance that what we do is now we have inserts. That is, you can put something in your chest up here, buff up, put something in your calves. And people are doing this. They're enduring a lot of pain to be able to look better in their life. So you can just about get anything you want to be more beautiful in today's world. Want fuller lips? Inject collagen. Higher cheekbones? Take a tuck. Shape your backside, your chest, slim down. All of it is happening today. America is having more and more cosmetic surgery because appearance means so much. Think about this. 8.7 million people have some sort of procedure done every year. 1.9 people get some kind of surgery, and 2.8 have some Botox operation done. We're spending $10 billion in America today a year, every year, on looking more beautiful by cosmetic surgery. Just think about it. You have to pay $4,551 today for rhinoplasty. You know what that is? It's a nose job. That's kind of insulting, isn't it? Rhino, you ever seen their nose? What are they trying to tell us? I thought that was funny. Anyway, the point is, I believe, are spending an inordinate amount of attention to our looks. And from the time we're children, how much does it count? It counts enormously, doesn't it, with who you're able to hang out with. And so we wear what all the other kids wear so that we can look right and be accepted. Looks count so much. But does it change when we become adults? Not too much. And in our society today, it's getting to be more and more importance. Today we still gaze at ourselves, don't we, in the mirror every day. Sometimes we gaze in the windows when we walk down the street to see what we look like. Do we look okay? Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 29. Where there it says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And so we take care of ourselves and we nourish our flesh. We give it just about anything it wants. How about prime rib? How about baked potatoes? How about perfume and nice cleansing baths? How about the kind of clothes we wear? You understand my point. We take very good care of ourselves so that we look good. It's pretty important to us, all of us as a people. I say we spend enormous amounts of time taking care of what is called the outer man. We have needs, and we try to fulfill those needs that the flesh has. And we'll spend a lifetime gathering possessions to aggrandize ourselves. We will fulfill the ambitions of this outer man. We'll seek promotions at work, wealth. We'll seek things, creature comforts. All of this to satisfy the outer man. Now, the outer man is that man or woman we present to other people. It's the one we want to appear to be proper, the one that we present so that we'll be accepted to others. We want to look right. We want to look courageous. We want to look strong. We want to look successful. We want to look competent. We want to look all of these ways to fulfill the needs of the outer man. To me, the fact is we live in an age that's ego-centered, egocentric, and where the issue is about us and ourselves. So we get up in the morning, we shower and shave. If we're a woman, we often put on makeup. We put on clothing, and it's the right clothing. You know what? You ever think about the clothing we wear? It's so funny to me. Why, if we were cared even about comfort, why would we buy or go to a store and see shelf after shelf of these tight jeans that are just really way too tight, way too revealing and constrictive? It's all about appearance, isn't it? It's all so that we can look better to others. It's about this thing we call the outer man, and we go to work. And what's our view at work, truthfully? Don't we kind of feel like we're almost on show there and that we have to put on a good act, as it were, that we somehow it's very much about us and we want to please others, want to look good. We don't want to slip up. That's scary to slip up, make mistakes. We're so afraid of it because it's about how we look in so many cases. You know, it reminds me, if you go to 1 Samuel 15, of the story of Saul. He would sin and he was going to be removed from his position, but he didn't agonize over the sin. He didn't agonize over the loss of his position. But he agonized about how he would look in front of everybody else. So 1 Samuel 15, in verse 26, says this. Samuel said to Saul, "I'll not return with you, for you've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it actually tore, because he was set to leave him. So Samuel said unto him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who's better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." And he said, that is, Saul said, "I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God." Do you really think he wanted to worship the Lord his God? Or did he want to appear to worship the Lord his God in front of the people? You see, it's about appearances again. It's about how do I look in front of everybody? It's very little different today, I think. Haddon Robinson tells a story of General Patton and General MacArthur. It was at the end of World War II. Patton was lamenting to Governor Bradley. And he was saying, "You know, I actually feel sad that the war is ending." And he said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, because I almost need the dynamics of the war." And he said, "I know that war is terrible. I know there's horrors and it's all wrong. I know there's vanity to it." But he said, "That's all I really know. I feel like I was born to it." Bradley said to him, "Well, there'll be other conflicts that'll take place. You know, in Europe, this isn't over yet." And he said, no, it's really over." He said, "I'm not convinced of that." But he said that, "I need the blaring of trumpets. I need the sounds of war. I need that." And so Bradley said to him, "You know what? There's a war going on in the Pacific still at this time. And maybe MacArthur could use you over there." He said, "Oh, no, that's not going to happen. Trust me, it's never going to happen." And Bradley said, well, why?" And Patton looked at MacArthur, and he said, with a little bit of a smile, he said, "You see, we served together in World War I. And during that time, I was the lieutenant, he was the captain, and we were supposed to take a hill, and we were under severe enemy fire. We were pinned down." And he said, "The order came in to charge." He said, "MacArthur jumped to his feet and began to run up the hill, encouraging all his men to follow him." And he said, "I followed him and matched him step first step all the way to the top. And he said this, he said, MacArthur, he's never forgiven me for that. Do you understand the point? We can't have two heroes here. One in one spot is all that we want. MacArthur wanted to look good. He wanted to be the one that looked good. Patton wanted to be the one that looked good. You see, there was competition here. And so he wouldn't have a man working for him that wouldn't allow him to have the spotlight. The point is this. It's been said that pride is like a disease. It's the only one known to man that makes everyone sick. That is, everyone except the person who has it. To me, pride is our disease in our modern age today. To me, pride is the disease that's in the church. It's the outer man, the old man that we have and carry about, that cares about appearances. It's something to do with the flesh that we have. And so we judge by appearances. If you think we don't judge by appearances, that ad for the gym really attracts people because they want to look good, and they believe if you want to be successful today, it's going to be about looks and your appearances. And so it is that Paul condemns this, doesn't he? But it really is going on in our society, I'll tell you. I remember one of the books that I read when I was going to Ambassador College was Dress for Success. Have any of you read that book? It's really interesting because the guy who did this, he did it with experiments. He would make sure that his conclusions were right. And he did some things like this. He would have a man dressed in regular gym clothes or casual wear at a particular corporate office. And he would have a revolving door. And he would have the man go up at the same time someone else was coming to the door. And they would not back down. They saw it as equals. Then he would dress them in a pinstripe suit, put on a power tie. And then he would have them go at the exact same time. The other person, if they weren't wearing a power suit, would almost always, 90% of the time, would back down. Another interesting experiment that he did was he would hire ladies to be secretaries for someone. And he had dozens of these that he would go through. He would hire a lady to come in, and then she would have her meet her boss. And her boss would be wearing a T-shirt and some jeans. And he'd give her orders and told her, I want you to do this, or I want you to write a letter here, I want you to do something else. And he would get resistance and sometimes talking back. Then he would have ladies, other ladies he would hire, bring them in, and the man would be wearing, again, a power business suit. And they would take orders very easily because they saw this as the appearance demonstrated a certain authority. We really look to appearances in our lives. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. There's no question that the experiments proved what we're like as a society. My question today is, how about us, of course? How important is the outer man, the outer woman, to you and me? 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 7. Paul writes, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ." And so Paul said he didn't have a good appearance. Remember how he said that the people in Corinth would say, "Oh yeah, his letters are powerful." But when you see him in person, he's not. They didn't have any respect for him because of the way he looked. And so they questioned his apostleship, as it were. So, but this happens to me. It happens, I see it in the church happening all the time. I remember a time when I asked a minister who had just come out in an area, and he was given some new congregations. I asked him about a desert church that he had. He went out there, a bunch of retired people, and I asked him, I said, "Well, how was it? What did you think of the congregation when he went out there for the first time?" He came back and he said, "Well, there was only one decent new car in the parking lot." But you know the point I make, if you haven't seen it, I have, that people who have money will be treated better. They'll be treated differently. People that have nice cars, people that dress well, are treated often differently, and it should not be. And that's why James says, why do you give preference to someone that comes in with gay clothes or a gold ring? Because they would wear the gold ring to show off how important they were or how much wealth they had. And so they would wear these purple robes and fine linens and things like that, and they would get preference. And so James was saying, don't give them respect for that. If you have respect of persons, you commit sin. 1 Peter 3 talks about the ladies. And it says something I think of great importance. 1 Peter 3. You know, in the modern churches today, in the Protestant world, they kind of make fun of the women who dress for other women in the church. But it was no different, really, in the beginning, even in the early church. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 says this, likewise, you wives, being submissive to your husbands, even as some, if they don't obey the word, that without the word they may be won by the conduct of their wives. And he says this, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied with fear. And he says, don't let your beauty be the outward adorning of arranging the hair, or wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Instead, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Isn't that incredible? You see the point? There's a beauty that's outward, but there's a beauty we're to have that's inward. And there is an inner man. There is an inner person in every one of us. There's the outer one, the one we show to everybody else. Then there's an inner one that's inside us, not the person we show to everyone, but it is the person we really are. You understand my question today? Who is that person in you? What is that person like? Do we ever make contact with the person that is within? Do we ever look inside and see who is the inner man in me? And then do we check to see if the inner man is congruent or the same as the outer man? How is your inner man adorned? That's what I want to ask today. How do we look inside? And who are we when no one else is looking? Who are we inside? Because inside, that's where those real motives are, aren't they? That's who we really are. And who we really are will then later determine how we'll act. Because in the inner man, that's where the character is, isn't it? That's what's important in our conversion. And I say this. You understand, there are probably hundreds and hundreds of the people of God that believe they read the book and they are looking at the commandments and they're trying to keep them externally so that they then fit in with the rest of the body. But I don't believe we'll ever come that way. I don't believe we'll ever be able to do it, because I believe it has to start with the inner man. And we have to be transformed from the inside out. And so we need to make sure, as I remember Drucker wrote about having the right briefcase and the right kind of tie, you can learn all that stuff and you can look good and you can go to church a lot and you can know doctrine. But is it really overcoming, or is it the external appearances, you see? It's a good question. It's worth exploring a little bit. Inside, in our inner man, if we look there, we see what our real motives are. We see inside, and we see our real hopes and dreams. And we see there too what we don't ever tell anybody else. There's fears in there that we keep to ourselves. There's things we're afraid of. All of that is inside. And even if we look inside, we'll see our own depravity and our weaknesses and our sins. But we don't like to do it. Now, before we were converted, remember what Jesus said about the heart? The inner man, out of the heart proceeds adulteries. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, and fornications, and false witnesses. And yes, even blasphemies come from the heart that is unconverted. When it says heart, it means fleshly mind. It means our seat of our emotions, really. But when we have this, it says, at our best state, we're altogether vanity. It says we walk in a vain show. And we do. It's really amazing. It's like Hollywood. You know, it says that the inner heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so all of this is true. But when we're baptized, we are to have the inner man that used to be conquered, isn't it? And that, not this one, not the fleshly one, is what we destroyed. That's the one we put under the water. That's the one we murdered, as it were. And it is that old man that is the fleshly man. We came out of the water clean. And then we had the Holy Spirit, when we were cleansed and forgiven of our sins, planted within us. There's a spark there, a germ, a seed of divine nature planted within us. We became a new creature inside, and no one can see it. They just see us outside the way we always were. But inside, there's something growing, isn't there? There's something developing. It's embryonic, in a sense, the kingdom of God in us. And so we were begotten by the Holy Spirit, and that's where the Holy Spirit now resides, in the inner man. And it contains our moral compass, and it is what derives us in the decisions that we make. And this is an inner life that takes place inside us. And because the flesh is still with us, there becomes this struggle inside all of us. But remember this, the inner man is our true self. All the rest of us decays, doesn't it? So you guys are all mostly young, but you understand, don't you? I'm understanding more and more. This fleshly self is rotting away and decaying. But what will be lasting is what we build inside us, in that inner man. And so Paul said this, that he wanted to grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened through the power of his Spirit in the inner man. That's what we want to do. That has to be the key to overcoming in this life. It is the key, the new life in the inner man. Romans 7, if you will. Romans 7. You understand what I'm getting at? Trying to do things externally without really being converted in the inner man is going to lead to frustration and difficulties and repeated failures. But in our life now, there's an inner man and an outer man, and the two are at war with one another. There's a struggle between the two, a conflict with one another. And so this war goes on. In Romans 7 and verse 14, we know, because we're converted, that the law is spiritual. But Paul says, I'm still carnal, and I'm sold under sin. For what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will do, that I don't practice. And that what I hate, that's what I do. Paul struggled, like you and I struggle. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present within me, but how to perform that good, I find not. You know, the inner man agrees. It agrees that God's law is good. But the physical, fleshly part of us is fighting against it. And what happens to us? Doesn't this happen to you? The pressure begins to build up when there's temptation. When there's something we're drawn to, the pressure builds up. And sometimes we break under the pressure and we don't do what it is that we want to do and what we believe is what we should do. He says then in verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present within me. And the one who wills to do good. And then he says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. I'm going to ask you now to think about this in real terms. I mean, I want you to think really about this in your life. Have you ever been captive to the law of sin in your flesh? Have you ever given in to it and sinned when you knew you shouldn't? How often does this happen, I wonder? How many times do we do what we don't want to do? We give God our life, don't we? In our mind. But then what do? Within hours, we take it back, don't we? We're making decisions on our own. We're doing what we want to do. We're fulfilling the outer man. It doesn't take long, does it? We do it in many ways. Have you ever done something and said it's not so bad, justified it? You ever done that in your life? I think we have. You ever get angry and shout words that you know you shouldn't do? You ever drink more than you should have? You ever do that? You know you shouldn't. You don't intend to do it, but yet you do it. You ever embellish the truth when it's to your advantage? Ever do that? You don't intend to do it. You don't mean to do it, but sometimes it happens to people. Do you ever feel jealousy when someone else succeeds? We don't intend to take longer lunch breaks than we should at work, but sometimes we do that. We don't intend to stay on that channel while we're surfing, but yet we do it because there's a pull there, and it gives us a pleasure and titillates us, if you will. We don't plan to eat as much as we do. We don't plan, or we do plan sometimes to exercise, and yet we don't. You know, we pray, and we say we're going to pray every day, but sometimes we end up not praying, forgetting to pray. Sometimes we only find ourselves praying when there's something we want. We don't intend to judge other people. We don't intend to feel like sometimes we're superior. Do you ever do that? Do you ever find yourself condemning others in your mind? You ever think, I know I should never gossip, but yet I find myself talking negatively about others? Yes, some of this is happening to us because we're in the same battle Paul's in. So what do we do? What do we do with this? 2 Corinthians. How do we deal with it? I'm saying we've got to start inside, not start outside. 2 Corinthians 13. We can't do it externally. I don't believe this. We'll try to hold things together on our own power. It won't work because we haven't changed our thinking. We haven't developed the mind of Christ. But as part of the Christian walk is this. We've got to take a look inside and evaluate that inner man. For 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says this. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves? Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, as the New King James would say, or reprobates. I'm asking you for a moment. Let's just play a game here, and let's examine ourselves about the last couple days. What have some of your thoughts been this morning? Well, it's the Sabbath. They were probably real nice. What about last night? What about the day before? Here's the question I would ask. Think about this. In the last couple days, have you had thoughts that you would be embarrassed or uncomfortable if the person sitting next to you knew those thoughts? They understood? Maybe not today. But isn't there times when this would be true? Isn't it true that there's two of us going on? That there's this inner man and this outer man? This is why Paul says we're to bring every thought into captivity of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be transparent that what was inside was exactly what was outside? Wouldn't that be the way to be? Isn't that the way Christ was? And isn't that our goal, to really be that way? What you see is what you get, really? And that we reflect the God that we say we love? What do you think and say when someone attacks you verbally? Do they get on your nerves? What if someone makes a promise and they fail to keep it? What's our reaction? Do we come furious? Do we want to get back at them? Are we thinking about ourselves mostly? Are we greedy? Do we have a sense of pride? What is our inner man? Are you willing to explore that? Are you willing to look at it and consider it? Are we obsessing on the external and how we are conforming to the group kind of thing and how we look externally? My question today is, how do you and I, how do we look when we look inside? How are we adorned there? How's the inner man dressed? That to me is so important. All of us have this struggle that goes on inside us. Every one of us have weaknesses, says that we have a sin that so easily besets us. And I say this over and over again because we're all different. We all have it. And even if you're not called, you have it, a struggle that goes on between right and wrong in life. And I remember a story that I read about a young man who was a Christian who was an Indian. And he was asking an elder about this. He was new in the faith. And he was telling the elder, he said, you know, I feel like there's two wolves inside me. And he said, one of the wolves is evil. And it just wants to be vicious, and it wants to be mean, and it wants to be selfish, and it wants what it wants. And it just eats at me all the time, and it's stingy, and it's jealous, and it's angry. And he said, then there's another wolf inside me. And he said, that wolf is generous and kind and thoughtful and loving and empathetic. That wolf is loving. And then the young guy said to the elder, he said, well, there's a war between these two wolves inside me, and I wonder which one will win. And the elder looked at him and he said, it's simple. The one you feed. But it's true, isn't it? So we have an inner man and an outer man. And which one is going to grow? The one we feed, isn't it? That's what's going to happen. This is something every one of us, I think, needs to address. What is that which we're going to feed? Here's the way one man said it. I want you to think about this for a minute. It's a choice that we make. After this body is dead, he said, my spirit is going to soar. So I refuse to let what will rot rule over what is eternal. I will choose to be drunk on joy. I will choose to be impassioned by faith. I choose to be led by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I think he said that beautifully, beautifully. And this is Paul's solution if we go back to Romans. This is Paul's solution, Romans 7. He continued to explain here in verse 24. He speaks about this war that goes on, and he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, sometimes the law of sin. And I add death. So there is this thing inside us. Let's go to Colossians 3. We fight with this, and he can deliver us, but it is something he will enable us to do. But I think all of us understand it's something that he's not going to do automatically for us. That is, we have our part. He'll help us with what we can't do, but he certainly is not going to do it for us. And because of that, I want to read some scriptures here in Colossians 3. Christ will deliver us. And then it says, if then you were raised with Christ, that is, out of baptismal grave, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting, at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you'll be appearing with him in glory. And so the question is, have we really set our minds on things above? Have we really set them so that our hope and dream is the New Jerusalem and the kingdom of God and the family of God? Is it really our burning desire, those things that are above? And are we then focused on those things that are true? Are we focused on the things that are honest in life, on what love really is, and about purity, and about kindness, and about goodness, and virtues, and things that are praiseworthy? Are those the things that fill our thoughts in the inner man every day? Have we set our mind on that? Because that has to take place. Or are we attracted to the things in the world? Are we attracted to the stuff they're selling us on television in terms of their values and standards, for example? I say this. My experience is it's always a mixture. It's a mixture. We're not one way or the other in extremes, but we are pulled in different directions. And so he says this in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. And so it says to actually murder them. Mortify means to murder. So we're to put down these various things, uncleanness in our desires, fornication, affections that are unnatural. You think pornography is natural? Do you think that's what God designed in a love relationship? It's not. It's nothing like that. Do you think that the movies and the values and standards that they have in them today, look at what happened in the recent Golden Globes. It's all the homosexuals are all winning all the awards. It's definitely prejudice. And so they're sending messages and they're infecting people on great levels. But my point is, these things we've got to kill. And one of them is, it says, inordinate desire. That is, when we want something so bad, we have to have it. It becomes first, and then he says what? It becomes idolatry, doesn't it? It's just like another god. It's like some sort of idol there. And these are the things we've got to kill. We've got to put them away. Verse 8. But now you must put off all of these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. And then what? You've put on the new man that's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him that created him. And so we've put on the new man, but the new man is that inner man. But then we have to feed the inner man. So that's a way in Colossians 3. Here's how we mortify. Here's how we starve the old man. Okay? Then how do we feed the inner man? Well, I'm saying this today. We know the basic disciplines in the Church of God, and it may sound boring to go over them again, but I want you to understand this. We've got to expose ourselves, the inner man, to the great God who is the source of that which feeds the spirit within us. So if the old man is dead, let's live like the new person we're supposed to be. So, to me, the solution to the human problem and conversion is feeding the new man. And this comes from the Spirit of God. So we've got to expose ourselves to the source of that Spirit. Now, I say this because of this. We avoid God. I'm very much like Adam and Eve. You remember what happened? They sinned and they hid themselves from God. And so we don't do things exactly right, and then what do we feel? Well, we don't want to go pray. We don't want to be close because it kind of bites. It kind of stings us in the conscience. And so we keep our distance a little bit from God. And I'm saying, no, expose the inner man to God. When we go and pray to God, do we go and just say these things, or do we just take a list and go down that list, pray for this person and that person and the other person? All that's fine. But do you ever go and tell him your fears so that you know it, so that you face it? Do you ever go and say what your real hope and dreams are and expose yourself to him like that? Do you open yourself to him, you see, in the inner man? Because he sees it anyway. But my point is this, is that to be fed by the Spirit of God, this has to take place. I want your spirit in me. I want your correction. And God, I know I sinned, but this is how I felt about it, and I'm sorry about this. And go into detail, because I don't think we really put our heart in our prayers. That is the inner man. How fervent are we? How desirous are we to pray and to be close to him? This is going to make a difference, a huge difference, to do this. To continue to pray this way, opening ourselves and exposing, flaying ourselves open. When he talks about circumcising the heart, what do you think he's talking about? That's what he's talking about. Open yourself up and expose yourself. And yeah, it hurts. And yeah, we want to keep our distance because it hurts, because we feel unworthy. But that's what the sacrifice of Christ is all about. We don't have to feel unworthy. We can go boldly, knowing how much he must love us to give his own son. So anyway, I think it's so important that we do that and we pray, opening up ourselves. Don't hide from God. He wants to strengthen us in the inner man. And so this is how we can overcome. And this is where the change begins. It's not how organized we are. It's not how competent we are. It's not how much church we attend. It's not how much we do in Bible study. It starts here with the seed of God's Holy Spirit and feeding that Spirit with God's Word, with closeness in prayer, with meditation, with fasting, with practicing obedience and being led by that Spirit, being in tune with it and trying to be more able to follow its promptings and getting used to this more and more in our lives, continuing to expose ourselves to His Word and His Bible. And if we do this, we won't always be doing, back to Ephesians 3, if you will, we won't always be doing what we don't want to do. We'll be strengthened in the inner man, we'll continue to grow, and we'll be like Him. In verse 16 it says, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the Church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. That's our future. Let's seek it diligently.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.